All right. So I was going to Burger King the other day. I was running out of time. I was trying to make it to a meeting, and I got there, and there was an older lady in front of me. She must have been in her late 90s and was on a cane. And I thought to myself, I'm never going to make this meeting. So she was there, and she was going through, and I thought, hey, you know, honestly, if I'm being honest, I thought, how can I get in front of her? Because I really want to get out of there quickly. And so I just kind of kicked that cane, and she went down, you know what I'm saying? I mean, she just...
Wait a second.
And that was crazy, and I thought, well, it's already done. So I jumped over her, and I got to the counter, and I realized nobody was even at the counter. They were all in the back, so I thought, you know, sweet, free lunch. And so I jumped over the counter, and I grabbed a couple of free hamburgers, came back over, and she was about to hit that life alert button, right? So I kicked that out of her hand. Not because I didn't want her to get help, I just didn't want to get caught, you know, at the moment. And so then I got to the door, I put my hand on the door, and there was a tug on the back of my shirt, and I turned around, and there was this little boy who must have been there the whole time, and I didn't even see him. And so we made eye contact, and I just laid him out, you know what I'm saying? And that kid was just laying on his back, and I thought, man, that was a pretty good punch. And then I got in my car, and I revved it up. And I peeled out of the parking lot, and I swerved. I hit a cat. I didn't have to, but I saw it. So I swerved, and I hit the cat, and I went on my way.
Excuse me. What? You're about to preach, and we're all a little worried. We're all a little worried about
okay,
something.
Okay, I understand. I want everybody to know about that story. I did make the meeting on time.
Okay, no, that's not
okay.
What,
so that's
not what we're worried about.
Oh, it's not true. That's the catch. Yes. When you share a story like that, people have two responses. One is they laugh because they know this can't be true. If it was true, and people think it's true, sometimes when you begin that, their jaws drop and they get, you got to be kidding me. And that's because they know there's something inherently wrong with what I'm doing. And that's because God has built into all of us the difference between right and wrong. There's something that we know from birth that God has planted with inside each and every one of us that tells us there's a difference between right and wrong. In essence, there is a truth. There is a truth. And the world's trying to tell us now we can make up our own truth. But I know, like Kyle, we don't want to give opinions. We want to make sure that everything we say and everything that we teach comes strictly from the Word of God so that we can understand what God's teaching us here. So in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 20, there it is. Hey, look at that. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth. Suppress the truth. In unrighteousness, because that which is known about God, listen, is evident within them. For God made it evident to them. So in every person that's created, there's an inherent understanding that there is a truth, but they suppress the truth. A little illustration, I guess, as the world in our colleges and things of that nature, as I have a daughter who's quickly approaching college age, I know at universities they're teaching a lot and people are saying you create your own truth. But 2 + 2 = 4. Now just go here with me and we'll talk about this a little later. Let's just suppose somebody is raised in a basement. They're not let out very much, and their parents teach them that 2 + 2 = 6. When the family comes over for Thanksgiving, they make sure everyone is on board, and they're teaching their children 2 + 2 = 6. They bring in special teachers to teach them that 2 + 2 = 6. And they really feel like that's true. They've been taught it their whole lives. In their hearts, they believe it, they feel it, and they go out into the world, and they really believe 2 + 2 = 6. Let me ask you, Is 2 plus 2 6? No. And if they go build their house on that kind of math, it's going to fall in on them. So we are out in a world full of people who have been taught the wrong kind of math, if you will. They're believing something that eventually will cave in on them. And we're trying to share that there is a truth that will help you. There is a truth that will help you see clearly who you were created to be. So what I want to focus on today is our identity. The way God created us, who He wants us to see that He created us to be. And we can't know that unless we know the truth. And we can go to the scripture for that. If we go to John chapter 8, verse 32, the Bible teaches us this, and we misquote this. And I don't think we misquote it. We just don't say the whole verse. As you'll see, normally you hear and you hear people say, the truth will make you free. But if you go back and get the rest of the verse, it says, and you will know the truth, and then the truth will make you free. So the Bible is the best interpreter of itself. So if we go to John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. So if you want the truth to set you free, 2 plus 2 equals 4 won't set you free, you must know the truth, and Jesus said, I am that truth. So if you want to be set free, you must first know Jesus. So in essence, the Bible is saying, you shall know Jesus, and then you can be set free from your sin and to be able to see who you really were created to be. And furthermore, in John chapter 1, verse 17, it teaches us that grace and truth are even realized through Jesus Christ. So what's that teach us? It teaches us that if you don't have Jesus Christ in your heart, you don't have the ability to understand and realize both His grace for you or the truth of who you were created to be. So we have this problem, and we have this problem because sin separates us from the truth. Romans, of course, 3:23 teaches us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And if we pair that with Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 and 17, I think we learn something very interesting about people. It says this, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. There's that war going on inside a Christian's heart. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. So, to be born in sin, if we want to piece that together, actually means that from the moment you're born until you come to know Christ, you will try your best to destroy yourself through self-satisfaction. Pick whatever sin you want to choose. You're going to try to revel in that and do that as much as possible until you eventually destroy yourself. So from the time you're born in sin, because all have sinned and all are born in sin, until you come to know the truth, until you come to know Christ, your natural desire will be to destroy yourself by satisfying yourself over, you know, as much as you can. That's a dangerous proposition. We can't see who we are. We can't see our true identity. We can't see who we were really created to be until we can overcome sin, because grace and truth are revealed through knowing Jesus. Jesus is that truth that can set us free from sin. So until you come to know Jesus Christ, until you give lordship of your life over to Him, you'll never be able to know the truth of who you were created to be. And so we're having this problem with identity in our nation today. So I think it would help if we found out where this all started. So if we go to Ezekiel chapter 28 And we'll do verses 11 through 15. If you ever want to read this on your own, verses 1 through 10, God is condemning the king of Tyre. And now he moves on in verse 11 to speak to the one that's actually behind the king of Tyre, which is Satan himself. And now we get a description of Satan in Ezekiel. Again, the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation over the king of Tyre, or really Satan, the motivation behind the king of Tyre. And we know that as we'll go on to read. We'll know he's talking about Satan. And say to him, thus says the Lord God. This is fascinating. You had the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Continue on, I guess, there. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. Think about how beautiful he was. The ruby, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx and the jasper, the lapis lazuli, the turquoise and the emerald, and the gold, and the workmanship of your settings and sockets was in you. On the day that you were created, they were prepared. You were the anointed cherub who covers. And I placed you there. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked in the midst of the stones of fire. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created until unrighteousness was found in you. Consider this. Satan, we have three cherubs that we know of in Scripture. We have Michael, the battle angel. That's where you see him all the time on the front lines. You have Gabriel, the announcing angel. Anytime there's an announcement, Gabriel's there. And you have Lucifer, the most beautiful angel. If you will, the covering cherub to cover and to be there in the glory of God. Maybe the worship minister, if you will, of heaven to be beautiful and perfect in glory and to be there. Think about that. We name our kids Michael. We name our kids Gabe and Gabriel. If he hadn't fallen, we'd name all of our kids Lucifer. Right? I mean, some of you might think you should have anyway. I don't know, but the reality of it is that would be true. We would be naming our kids Lucifer because he had the greatest, the most powerful, the most beautiful name. And we see the meaning of his name in Isaiah. So we go to Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 through 15. We will see that Satan was given an identity when he was created. Satan was given an identity when he was created. And it was glorious. It was beautiful. It was perfect, just as it was. But he wasn't happy with it inside. He felt differently. And so in Isaiah, we get to see the wheels turning in Satan's head, and we get to see what he desired. Okay? Isaiah 14, 12 through 15 says this, how you have fallen from heaven, this is what his name Lucifer means, O star of the morning, son of the dawn. Isn't that a beautiful name? Kind of ruined it for all of us, right? I'm sure we'd want to name our kids Star of the Morning, Son of the Dawn. You have been cut down to earth, you who have weakened the nations, but you said in your heart, I will, these are the five I will statements of Satan, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. And I will sit on the Mount of Assembly in the recesses of the north, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. Nevertheless, you will be thrust down to Sheol, to the recesses of the pit. Here's the problem. We're given an identity. It is firm. And when you're born, you're given an identity and you're given a role in life. But through our sin, we want to be the God of our own life. Satan was given a rock solid, beautiful, incredible identity, but he wasn't happy with it. He wanted to be in charge. He wanted to be the God of his own life. And because of that, he was cast down to wander lost forever. You wonder why people are having an identity crisis. They don't know who they are. They don't know what they want. Who am I? Where am I? It's because they need Jesus Christ to understand who they were created to be. But instead, at least to this point, they've chosen to be the God of their own life, and there can only be one God. So if you want that, you will always wonder forever. You'll never come to a conclusion because that's not who you're created to be, and you'll never, ever be able to take the throne away from God. So Satan says to himself, this worked on me and I fell, so what can I do to make God's creation fall? And we see him using the same trick in Genesis chapter 3. So if we go to Genesis chapter 3, we go to verse 1 through 5. We get the story. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. Of course he was. I mean, think of how beautiful he is. Think about what he's done to us today. Satan is not in charge of hell. He's not even in hell right now. But that's where he's got us thinking he is. And he still wants us to think he's in charge of something. But see, God's in charge. And when he goes to hell, he'll be punished for all eternity, not in charge. But he wants us to think otherwise. He wants us to think he's ugly, when in reality, he's beautiful. We just read that. He's so deceiving. So he shows up in the garden. He was very crafty. And he said to the woman, indeed, has God said? Can he get you to question God? Can he get you to question God? Because that's his goal. Has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat. But from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die. So now instead of deceiving, let's move into all out lying. The serpent said to the woman, you surely will not die. For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. You will become your own God. Isn't that incredible? You'll be in charge. You get to make the decisions in your life. See, salvation can't occur until you give lordship over to Jesus Christ and you let him make the decisions in your life. If he can keep you away from that, that will be his ultimate goal. So he wants you to question God and ultimately want to be the God of your own life. And that is the recurring theme in the world today, the problem that we struggle with, not being able to understand who we were created to be. Satan fell because he desired to be the God of his own life, and he did not accept the identity God gave him. So he corrupted humankind with the same. And that's the history. So who were we created to be? When we come to know Jesus Christ personally, when we give him lordship of our life, what is it we should be able to see? So if we go to Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, we learn this. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. He created male, he created female, and he created them and put his stamp on it. His image. His image is on all of us. Now that doesn't mean we're living it out or we've come to the truth of understanding that yet. But it gives us a lot of answers to life. Are we all equal? Yes. Should we respect everybody? Yes. Why? Because everyone has the image of God stamped on them. You can't disrespect somebody without disrespecting the image of God. They may not be living it out, but it's there. They may not accept it, but it's still deserving of respect. The image of God has been planted on everyone, and so we at least must respect that in each other. Both male and female, created in the image of God. That should at least make us feel a little better about ourselves. But without Jesus in our life, we'll never be able to hold on to the truth of that. But you were created in the image of God. What else does it say about us? Psalm 139, verses 13 through 18. The whole chapter is wonderful, but we just don't have time to do the whole chapter. Verse 13, "For you were formed in my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made." Did you read that? God actually formed you. God formed you in your mother's womb. That puts a whole nother spin on being against abortion in my mind. You were formed by God. You were wonderfully made. You remember the 2 + 2 = 6 scenario? When you look in the mirror, it really doesn't matter how you feel. It only matters what is true. Now that's not saying God doesn't care about your feelings, because He does. We'll learn that in a moment. What it's saying is that no matter how you feel about yourself, it doesn't change the truth that you are wonderfully made. You are wonderfully made, formed by God's own hand. God has formed you, put His image on you, and thinks about you. Now that blows my mind, but if we'll continue to read, "I will give thanks to you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance." See, I don't believe we become alive at conception. I believe we become alive before that, in the mind of God. If God thinks about you, you exist. He's the one who brings you into existence. "Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were written all the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there were not even one of them. How precious are your thoughts to me, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would outnumber the sand." He thinks of you that much. Thinks about you as many grains of sand as there are on all the beaches in the world. That's how many thoughts God has about you. His image is on you. He thought about you, brought you, created you with His own hand, and thinks about you on a regular basis. And in Matthew 10:29-31, He teaches us that we're valuable to Him. He says this, "Are not 2 sparrows sold for a cent, and yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father?" I mean, these are birds, and God thinks about them. "But the very hairs of your head are all numbered." Now, for some of you, that's not hard for God to keep up with. But look at the key word there. He says this, "But the very hairs of your head are all..." He doesn't say, "I know how many hairs are on your head." He doesn't say that. He says something far more special than that. He says, "But the very hairs of your head are all numbered." He cares and thinks about you so much to the point that He's numbered the hairs on your head. Isn't that great? "So do not fear. You are more valuable than many sparrows." You have value. And then He proved that you have value when He taught us in John 3:16 that He loved the world, that He gave His only Son. He died for you so that whoever believes in him would not perish, but that they would have life. God loves you. He's proven that by dying for you and opening up an opportunity for you to come to him if you'll give him yourself. So we're going to close with and make our final point with a story on taxes. Because we all know salvation begins with paying your taxes, right? That's I was looking through the scriptures to find a way to not have to pay my taxes. And so I read one story about Peter grabbing a fish, and I took up fishing. That didn't work. And then I read this story, and it brought this sermon all together. Isn't that crazy? On a story on taxes. But God shares the gospel even when we're talking about paying taxes. Right? So we've learned the history of our identity and why we're lost in it. We know that sin separates us from that truth that is Jesus Christ. And if you will come to know Christ, he will open that up for you and let you start believing that truth. Help you start living so that you can overcome sin. Not that you'll be perfect, but he will be perfect in you. You have to be holy to stand before God. You can't go to heaven unless you're perfect. Now, unfortunately, we'll never attain that, but he already has. So if you give lordship of your life over to him, he will come into your heart. And when God sees you, he won't see our imperfection. He'll see his son's perfection. So how do we learn that in a story on taxes? Well, verse 15 of Matthew 22. Then the Pharisees went and plotted together how they might trap him in what he said. And they sent their disciples to him, along with the Herodians, saying, "Teacher, we know that you are truthful and teach the way of God in truth and defer to no one. For you are not partial to any." They're trying to butter him up, you know. Trying to trick him. "Tell us then, what do you think? Is it lawful to give a poll tax to Caesar or not?" But Jesus perceived their malice and said, "Why are you testing me, you hypocrites? Show me the coin used for the poll tax." And they brought him a denarius, and he said to them, "Whose likeness and inscription is this?" And they said to him, "Caesar's." Then he said to them, "Then render to Caesar's the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." And hearing this, they were amazed, and leaving him, they went away. Did you catch that? Jesus is God. He owns everything. He created everything. He doesn't have to pay taxes. But they did come to him and ask him about it. And he gave us a very important lesson here. "Give me the coin." He said, "Whose image is on that? Whose image is on that?" "Caesar's." And he goes, "Well, I'll tell you what. Why don't you give to the world the things that are the world's, but give to God the things that are God's?" And what he was implying was, whose image is on you? Weren't we all created in the very image of God? In that case, if you want to know who you are, if you want to be solid in your identity, if you want to be free from sin, you have to give all of yourself to Christ. His image is on you. He's created you to glorify him in whatever work you do, even if it's silly comedy. He's created you to do a specific thing. He's given you jobs to do, to go out into the world and be salt and light and to glorify him. You will never, ever find peace or joy or contentment or value outside of glorifying the God that you were created to glorify. In whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, the most basic mundane things in life, do it all to the glory of God. Do it all to the glory of God. And so this morning, it is my prayer that we can understand who we are by coming to Christ, studying God's word that will share with us who we really were created to be. Pray with me.